Will you believe what I'm about to tell you, even if I give you absolute proof? I've gone through that exercise with people at different times over the years in the public domain when I've been asked questions and I've started an explanation, and you can see what was first rapt attention because the sponsor of the question was the person asking it, and then a little bit less as time went on and I got into maybe some of the details of the Bible. Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph, have become great nations in today's world. Who? Where? When? How? How vital this knowledge is? Unfortunately, society is going to find out, especially the descendants of these people in the very near future. Because these nations are about to experience severe punishment from God. Unimaginable punishment. And why? Because they are rebelling against God. They continue to do so as their forefathers so often did. The proof of all of this can be found in the Bible. And that proof, which I will offer, is based on a couple of things, broadly speaking here. Blessings, the calling of God, in other words, and then punishments. We know that the Bible contains history and prophecy, and will actually document the proof I'm about to give you today about Ephraim and Manasseh. I kind of divided up a little bit between history and prophecy to give a little structure to what I'm doing and presenting to you. About history, it is how God chose and blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. They do have a history. And I think it's very important, vitally important, that we understand that history. Foundational to what I'm going to be covering today are the promises that God gave to Abraham. And in particular, note what God's promises are. His promises are everlasting. Let's go to Genesis 17. I'd like to read verses 1 through 7 and highlight verse 7 as we get to it. But here we see these incredible promises given so many, actually thousands of years ago, by God to Abraham, who was at the time of the record I'm about to read called Abram. Genesis 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. He's asking Abram not to sin. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And then in verse 7, And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. And here's such a powerful statement that God is making that we should never overlook. He says, To be God to you and, if I might insert that phrase again, to be God to your descendants after you. This is a binding promise on the part of God that he would be God to Abraham's descendants. Let's continue in Genesis 22. I'd like to read verses 15 through 18, more of the unfolding promises given by God to Abraham. Genesis 22 and verse 15. Here's this remarkable depiction of an account of Abraham willingly offering his son as God had commanded him, but God stopped him short of the actual act. But in his heart, in his mind, what Abraham did was of total commitment. He would have done what God had commanded him to do. It was a test, and he more than amply passed that test. Genesis 22 and verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham, and notice that word angels capitalized, more properly a reference to the God of the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, of whom the blessings would come through. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice," God says to him. These are powerful promises, and as we continue in the account in the Bible, we find that God confirmed his promises to Isaac. Genesis 26, verses 2 through 5. Genesis 26 and verse 2, "Then the Lord appeared to him," this is Isaac now, the generational time is shifting here, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants," again, we're talking about the descendants of Abraham and now Isaac, "I will give all of these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." God's still in the picture. God is still being God to the descendants of Abraham. "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all of these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And just a little bit more about Isaac in verse 24. "And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake.'" God's promise stands, and he was reinforcing this with Isaac. But it didn't stop there. He confirmed his promises, God did, to Jacob, Abraham's grandson. Genesis 28, verse 30. And that's not going to work. Verse 10. Through 15. Get the right quote for you here. Genesis 28 and verse 10. "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and toward Haran. So he called or came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it in his at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. The points I want to make as I'm going along here is the fact that God is God. He's God to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob now. And the story certainly does continue. And Genesis 35, verses 9 through 13, a little bit more about the promises given. Genesis 35 and verse 9, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Again, relating to this family and now to this individual and revealing himself as his God. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you. And we'll read about that just a little bit later. And kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you and to your descendants after you. I give this land. And I'll stop right there. Genesis 46 verses 1 through 4. We pick up the story a little bit more about Jacob. In Genesis 46 and verse 1, so Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac, but he was also his, Jacob's God. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear. Go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. In other words, his son Joseph would be there at his death. Remarkable promises, no question. We come to Genesis 48. Really strategic chapter in the lineage of Abraham. Joseph comes to meet his father, to be blessed by him. Notice what Abraham says, Jacob says about these sons. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Your offspring, whom you begat after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. And he continues. Then Joseph saw, and this kind of breaks up, but we'll come to the story. He blesses these two sons. He crosses his hands. He sets one, the youngest, in front of the older. Verse 14, then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all of my life to this day, the angel who has returned or redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them. Boy, does that ever play out in prophecies in the Bible. And that's a key thing to understand so that we can really discern what prophecy is all about. Continuing, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. That geographically gives the inheritance some sense of understanding. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." Of course, we shall see he didn't do that. The father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So here we see in chapter 48 of Genesis a prophecy about the descendants of Joseph, who would become, on the one hand, a great nation, that would be Manasseh, and then a company of nations, Ephraim. So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then in verse 22, "Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers." He's talking here to Joseph, saying, "I've given you more than your 11 brothers, one portion above, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." Again, blessings. So now we have basically 13 tribes in terms of blessings that would unfold. Still, but better understood that it's a double portion for the descendants of Joseph. Okay, let's continue, because in Genesis 49, this first chapter of the Bible, there's a projection into the last days. And it has to do with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob called in verse 1 of chapter 49 his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." Do you understand if that prophecy is given, the Bible, the Word of God, stands or falls on the fulfillment of these words? They have to be fulfilled. God spoke them, and he will make sure that they are, because he remains the God of Israel throughout all of the pages of history we read, and as well as the prophecies that are in those pages and the promises that transcend even these last days. Genesis 49, let's read verses 22 through 26, more specifically about Joseph. In verse 22, "Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well." Again, think of these things being fulfilled in the last days. They do not apply for intervening times when they came into the land of promise following their captivity in Egypt. "A fruitful bough by a well, his branches shall run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." Again, God is the God of this people at the last days. But they don't know it. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father, who will help you, by the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have exceeded the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, in other words, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. And I'll stop there with the comments in this portion of Genesis. You know, according to the promises of God, Egypt became the birthplace of a tremendous nation, the nation of Israel. The 12 sons of Jacob became tribes, and Joseph became two tribes with tens of thousands in each of the two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. Let's look at Deuteronomy 33, because I'm following a thread through the Bible about Ephraim and Manasseh. And I know it's a review, but I think it's important to keep it in mind, and especially in lieu of some of the things that I will address at the very end of the sermon. Deuteronomy 33, verses 13 through 17. Again, in the song, the prophetic song of Moses, these things are said. Let me just make sure I want to pick up. I'll get there. I'm in Deuteronomy 32. That's why I didn't read correctly. Now, Deuteronomy 33 and verse 13. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven and with dew, and the deep lying beneath, and the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwells in the bush, that is, God. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with him he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Blessings unique to these people at this time in history. And you have to just analyze what nations fulfill what's being spoken of here. Ephraim and Manasseh each received a lot when Israel took possession of their promises, or their promised inheritance in the land of Canaan. Joshua 17 and verse 17. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people, have great power. You shall not have only one lot. It was understood. And if you look at some maps that try to portray the inheritance of this time, there was East and West Manasseh. They were called a half tribe, occupying a lot of space in the land of promise, but they each were assigned one lot each, I should say. Ephraim and Manasseh were tribes which still existed just before Judah went into captivity in Babylon, and they're mentioned. They aren't disappearing in ancient history. They continue to be talked about, as we shall see throughout the Bible. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 9, just for kind of a little inset verse to make that point that I just spoke about. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 9. When they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel. Of course, we understand now that most of Ephraim and Manasseh, along with the rest of the 10 tribes, have been taken captive by the Assyrians. Maybe 75 to 100 years earlier at this point in the story. From all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, and which they had brought back to Jerusalem. This is almost 1,000 years, and I'm being very general in the time frame, from the time of Abraham when God gave his promises. We see by the biblical record that God's promises are still being kept regarding the making of nations from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These people still exist. Now, admittedly, they've undergone some dire punishment, being taken captive out of the land, and to this day have not returned, not of the 10 tribes, to the land of Israel. But they've received their blessings, which were promised. While Ephraim and Manasseh are not specifically named, they are included in references by Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew 10 and verse 6 for that reference. Again, I'm just giving you kind of a highlighted yellow marker in the Bibles to point out these individuals existing. Jesus Christ was aware. He came to his own, which was Judah, and he preached there. But notice what he says to his disciples, his apostles here. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he called them. And then in Matthew 15, verse 24, he defines his specific work, where he was to fulfill the prophecies about himself. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That would include Ephraim and Manasseh, absolutely. And it continues in James 1 and verse 1, we see this. James 1 and verse 1, note how he addresses his letter. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he was the brother of Jesus Christ, the half-brother. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now, why would James write such an outlandish greetings if these nations didn't still exist? If among these tribes, these 12 tribes, if the descendants of Joseph were not there, why would he greet them that way? Well, obviously, they still did. And now a kind of a second part in the sermon. Has to do with prophecy by God. How he is warning Ephraim and Manasseh of his punishment of them. You know, many places in the Bible, Ephraim and Manasseh are representative of Israel. In fact, they're called Israel, but they're the tribes, the prominent tribes that God is addressing. in many of the prophecies. And of course, there are other prophecies where they're singled out by name, which I'll touch on a little bit. I'd like you to consider what the prophet Ezekiel was commissioned to do and who he was commissioned to warn. Ezekiel 2, let's read verses 3 and 4 to begin with. Ezekiel 2, verse 3. And this is speaking of God here, and he said to me, Ezekiel, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. In verse 4, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. God is being represented, I should say, by his prophets, his ministers, to this day because of what's written here, because this message has to be given. We understand that at this point, Ezekiel is a captive in Babylon, and yet he's told that he's being sent to them. How did that occur? Verse 7. You shall speak my words to them. So the words are very important, that they are conveyed. Whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. Then in chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, this commission continues to be delineated by God. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. So here's Ezekiel sitting with the rest of the captives in Babylon, knowing that the house of Israel some 120 years earlier had been taken captive, spread out into other nations. How am I to do that, he's saying, or thinking, perhaps, and perhaps not. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to me. Or to you, but the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. And so we continue in Ezekiel 3 in verse 16. I'd like to read just a couple of verses here. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Again, my challenge to you who are listening or watching, how was he to do that? How is he supposed to receive a word from the Lord and then give it to this people? Well, understanding has been given in these last days, understanding of this book of Ezekiel and the words that God has given have been, I should say, the words that God gave to be repeated have been repeated. And they are being repeated. And what's even more important, they are being, these words are for their understanding are being opened up so that a clear understanding in terms of the time frame and the imminence of things. Because if you go later into Ezekiel, there's a great responsibility put on the watchman to proclaim these things. It's a life and death commission to preach the word when the job has been given. Again, Ezekiel didn't go. Absolutely did not go to all of these lost tribes. His message did and is going. I'd like to quote from a booklet we have called The Fall and Rise of Britain in America. In kind of a parallel context here for what I'm talking about the message of Ezekiel going out, if quoting from this booklet, notice Hosea 5:9, and I'll just keep this in the context of the quote, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. Then in Hosea 7, verse 12, this is added, I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Here again, a prophecy that these nations will hear the message. He says, I will make known what is certain and sure. And that's why there is the Church of the Eternal God, why we are a remnant from the worldwide Church of God, carrying along this message. And admittedly, there's a lot more understanding now than there was in, let's say, in when I first became aware of the truth of God in the very early 1960s. A lot more. Why? Because God has opened our understanding and prophecy has marched on and continues to do so. And now, if it were at first, you were just seeing maybe the dust of a distant army on the horizon. Now we can hear the hoofbeats as it approaches in terms of the last days. There's an interesting scripture about our day and our time in Isaiah 9 and verse 21, which reads like this, Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim shall devour Manasseh. Together they shall be against who? Judah. Now, right now, a couple of nations have quite a relationship, a supportive relationship with Judah. But that's going to end. And even between Ephraim and Manasseh, there's going to arise enmity. Ephraim and Manasseh do not know God. That's what struck me in terms of choosing a topic for the sermon today, is the fact that they just don't know. And even when you can explain things clearly from the Bible and quote scripture and tie it in with actual events and prophecies being fulfilled, there's just a dullness in this land. Remember what God said to Ezekiel. He said, if I'd sent you to a people of unfamiliar speech with these words, they would have listened. But my people won't. But through it all, he is still God to this people, as he promised at the outset that he would be God to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 14. Isaiah 41, starting in verse 8, I'll read through verse 14. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. They're going to think that they have been cast away very shortly, once they even begin to think about the issue. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I am your God. Today, that still applies. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. God is fulfilling exactly what he has promised, and he reiterates this. He reassures the descendants. And this message is part of the message that is to go out to these modern descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh and of all of Israel. Let's go to Ezekiel 20 now. In this chapter, God rehearses kind of the history of his people. I'd like to pick up just a few highlights from it. Ezekiel 20 and verse 5. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath saying, I am the Lord your God. That knowledge, and even more importantly, that fact is the only hope at the end of the day that the modern houses of Israel will actually have. Verses 40 through 44. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain heights of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land shall serve me. Has that happened? This is a prophecy far after the heyday of ancient Israel, when David and Solomon were kings. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices together with all of your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all of your doings with which you were defiled. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all of the evils that you have committed. Then you shall know that I am God, I am the Lord, when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. And then in a parallel context of this, Jeremiah 16, verses 14 through 15. Jeremiah 16, verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Now understand, when I'm talking about the children of Israel, that double portion of Ephraim and Manasseh, representing the house of Joseph, are included. But, in verse 15, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all of the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. That's back to the Middle East. And back to the capital of the world at that period of time when Jesus Christ returns to Jerusalem. Let's go to Ezekiel 34 while we're in the book of Ezekiel. Verses 30 and 31. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Take away from my sermon this important understanding that God remains God because Israel has rebelled. God hasn't totally rejected them. Rather, he's going to work with them. He even provided his son to be their savior. Revelation 7, verses 6 and 8, we find mention of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the way over into this very futuristic prophecy given to the Apostle John. Revelation 7 and verse 6, note that among the tribes that are sealed, we find in verse 6, of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. And then speaking more about Ephraim, but here called Joseph, because he was the firstborn in terms of replacing Reuben. I probably should have mentioned that Reuben lost his birthright. He was the firstborn of Jacob, but he committed a very horrendous act and he lost that place and he was replaced by Ephraim. So here we see of in verse 8, of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. They're going to be saved during the great tribulation for God's purposes. Then in Ezekiel 48, verses 4 and 5, going into the millennium, we again find that they are there. As a tribe, they continue to exist because God's word is unbreakable. Ezekiel 48, verses 4 and 5, talking about how the land will be divided at that time by the border of Naphtali from the east side to the west, one section for Manasseh. By the border of Manasseh from the east to the side to the west, one section for Ephraim. In Romans 11 and verse 26, let's turn there. Paul is rehearsing a lot of things in reference to the calling the Gentiles to the disqualification on the part of Israel in terms of being loyal and serving God. But in this his writings, Paul makes a powerful statement about Israel and their future, which encompasses a lot of generations, and it does so because God is God of this people. He is not going to just let them fail without every effort to fulfill his promises to them. And evidently most will turn to him. Romans 11 and verse 26, "And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer shall come out of Zion, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." A great plan is being revealed here. Amos 9 and verse 9. Just keep this in mind, because people wonder, so, well, how is it possible that these people could come through all of these generations? I think we have to understand that if they're of the tribe of whoever, of Judah or Joseph or whoever the tribe is, that's not just a label put on a random group of people. These are physical descendants with the relevant DNA to prove that they are of that heritage. And God has made sure that this will happen, because in Amos 9 and verse 9, "For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. Fear not, O Israel, for I am with you. I am your God." God says time and time again throughout the pages of the Bible. And then Revelation 21 and verse 12. Revelation 21 and verse 12. Also, and this is past the period of 1,000 years and past the final great judgment. Also, talking about this new Jerusalem, "She had a great and high wall and 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them which are names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." Joseph will be among those named. And that's pretty much all we are given here about this. After all of this, and you know, almost an hour of time, who are these nations that I'm talking about? Who in the modern time frame are Ephraim and Manasseh? The UK, Canada, Australia, New Zealand are among the company of nations who descended from Ephraim. United States is the great nation who descended from Manasseh. Do you believe that? If you're not initiated, if this is not just a review for you, is this new knowledge? We've been running a series of Q&As in the update, our weekly update, which you can subscribe to. And the title of a series of Q&As is, "How can we know that Christ's return is near?" And particularly in one of the recent ones, Mr. Norbert Link talks about the fact that we can know that the return of Christ is near because of what's happening to these modern descendants of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. The prophetic ominous warnings that are even beginning now in terms of looking at, especially the United States, a divided nation. You look at the United Kingdom, the word doesn't apply to either nation. United just simply does not apply with Brexit and all the things that are happening. We also have a booklet called The Fall and Rise of Britain in America, which goes into a whole lot more detail, specifically proving that the United States and the UK are these people called Ephraim, or I should give it the right order here, the way I presented the United States and the UK. But look at it deeply. Take courage from the fact that God has remained God all of this time. He will for us too. If he's called us and made promises to us for eternal life, do you not believe that he will fulfill that as surely as he does for the modern descendants of Israel? I certainly have to kind of settle down and take a deep breath and remember that as the days pass and times go on, and especially as we become more and more aware of the fearsome things that are ahead, that we don't have to fear, but we do have to have confidence. We do have to have faith, brethren, and you can strengthen your faith if you understand the modern identity of Ephraim and Manasseh.